Parsha Kedoshim deals with many laws between man and one fellow man, and some of the classic laws that deal with these issues are found in Parsha Kedoshim. And there's almost a certain sense when learning and reading through Parsha Kedoshim that when we encounter some of these laws, we say to ourselves, you know, we have room for improvement. When it comes to the law of not taking revenge, we say to ourselves, you know, we can work on it. Not hating our brother in our heart, to love our fellow man as oneself, we clearly recognize that these are places for self-improvement and that these are key areas that we need to work on with our own lives. There are, however, certain laws between man and one's fellow man that we almost instinctively say, that doesn't apply to us. Here, I'm safe, I'm okay, and let's move on. And it's one of these laws that we perhaps say to ourselves, I don't need to worry in this area as much as some others, that it's this very law that I'd like to focus in on. I'd like to try to understand this law on a much deeper and broader level. I'd like to try to define this law. I'd like to try to see the roots of this law. I'd like to try to see the severity of this law as well. And then perhaps in the end of this year, to understand some philosophical underpinnings of this law as well. The law is found in the 11th verse in chapter 19, where the Torah tells us, do not steal, do not deny rightful claim, and do not lie to one another. And we know that in the Aseret HaDibrot, when it tells us not to steal, that based on the contextual understanding is stealing individuals, namely kidnapping. And here in this pasuk, the Torah is forbidding stealing material goods. And Rashi clearly notes that the interrelationship between the three parts of the verse is if you have stolen, your end will be to deny falsely, and then your end will be to lie. And then, based on the next pasuk, your end will be to swear falsely. I'd like to try to understand a little bit more deeply the interconnection between the fact of stealing, of denial, of lying, how all of them are really interconnected in the depth of what stealing is all about. Before we begin to look at the specifics of what is entailed in stealing and not to steal, I'd like us to keep in mind a very basic fundamental principle that the Matnas Chaim lays down in an essay we spoke about a number of years ago in regard to Purim. And he notes that the Aseret HaDibrot were engraved on stone. And we know that the first half were laws between man and God, and the second half laws between man and one's fellow man. And there's one opinion of one Tana that says that they were actually written this way, five on one side, five on the other side. And the Mabit in his Sefer Beit Elokim notes that they were written exactly equal on both sides. And although the first side is much lengthier than the second side, so for example, the first Dibra has many words of Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Seisicha Me'eretz Yisrael Beit Avadim, parallel with Lo Tirtzach, which is only two words, do not murder. So explains the Mabit that therefore the words Lo Tirtzach, the second part of the Luchos, had to be written very big in order to take up the same amount of space as the first side. And explains the Matnas Chaim, what is the Mabit trying to get at? What do we need to understand here? What's the lesson? Is that in general he knows that laws between man and one's fellow man, a person does not get the same religious fervor, does not feel that fervor as he does between a mitzvah between man and God. And people often fall short in these mitzvahs between one's fellow man. And the reason for this, he notes, and this is the second aspect, is that laws that we understand, mitzvot peradam l'chaveiro, are generally guided by our seichel, by our mindset. It's in these laws that since we think we understand them, so we do it based on our understanding, and we don't do it because the Kadosh Baruch Hu commanded. And this causes us to limit our observance of these mitzvot. That since we think that we understand it, so we do it based on the aspects of our understanding. But we need, and this is the key, to understand that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands something of us, it's far greater, it's far deeper than anything that our human mindset could possibly understand. And it's perhaps within this arena of understanding that there's so much more depth and that we have to push ourselves to a much larger and greater level that really causes us to connect and feel that religious fervor when doing these mitzvahs. And I think that robbery and not stealing is a perfect example of how it goes way beyond what meets the human eye. Now, I like to try to do an essay, really selections, a large selection, of an essay from Matisyahu Solomon in his new book, With Hearts Full of Faith, which is an excellent book for contemporary American Jew to really understand and grapple with some key issues that we're dealing with in today's day and age. He has an essay called Stop the Robbery. And he asks a very basic question. He says, what does it have to do with most of us? Are we robbers? Do we break into other people's houses or hold them up in the street and take their wallets? He says, in fact, many of us are treading very close to the edge of robbery. And he quotes a Gemara that says that most people step over the line and are guilty of robbery in one form or another. How is it so? So he says there are more subtle forms of gezel that are equally forbidden under this general transgression. And this is where we mean that it goes above and beyond the logic of our understanding. He says one of these alternate forms of gezel is called oshek, which means withholding someone else's rightful property. If someone lent you an object or asks you to watch it for him for a while and you deny having it, that's oshek. If someone lends you money and you deny it, or if you're late in paying it back, that's also oshek, unless the lender gives you an extension. And the same thing is true of buying things on store credit, not paying your bill, and of not paying your rent on time. If no extension is given, then these are all examples of oshek, taking that which does not belong to you, which is under the rubric of gezel, of robbery. And he says, and how about a worker who does not deliver a full day's work for a full day's pay? The Gemara says that a worker is exempt from saying the Shema because he's obligated to his employer who's paying him for his time. So what if someone goes to his job, takes his paycheck, but spends some time conversing with his fellow workers or making personal telephone calls? Not to mention if he takes off the supplies home for personal use. Isn't this absolute gezel? And this is what we need to understand. That if we are being paid to do a job and we're lax about that job and we take off from that job or we come late and we're not as serious as we should be, then we're really stealing from our employers who assume that we're going to be able to do our job honestly. The Manchester Rav gives another example based on the Chafetz Chaim, and you see here the depth of how stealing and robbery is not just what meets the human eye. He gives the following example. He says, a worker has been hired without any agreement on wages. After the job has been completed, the worker approaches his employer and names a sum equal to or above the accepted rate. A discussion ensues, with the employer succeeding in bringing the figure below the accepted rate. The worker's acceptance of this amount might possibly be due to his fear of arousing his employer's ire. The Chafetz Chaim rules that if the worker is in fact dissatisfied with the payment, then the employer is guilty of withholding wages, a form of gezel. To avoid such a situation, the Chafetz Chaim advises that wages always be fixed before the employee begins his work. What a wonderful example. If a person is forced to accept a less amount of money than he normally would have, this is considered gezel. It's considered withholding wages. What is the deeper understanding of all of this? So explains Rav Matisyahu. He says, if we dig down to the roots of Oshek and Gezel, we find the twin evils of Sheker and Mirma, falsehood and deception. Truth would prevent a person from taking property that is not his, or talking another person into lending him money when he has no serious intention of repaying it. Falsehood and deception are the ideas, the concepts, while oshek and gezel are the deeds that result. If a person were not inclined to falsehood, if he were not a dishonest person, he could not do these things. Falsehood, the absence of the attribute of truth, is a sign of extreme corruption. And that's why the Sefer Chinuch uses very strong language to describe it. He says that everyone considers falsehood an abominable and shameful thing. And he says that's why the Torah says, Midvar Sheker Tirchak, you have to keep your distance from false words. Stay far away from falsehood because it is so despicable. And this is so important to keep in mind. If a person really wants to embrace MS, wants to embrace truth, so such a person is going to be so careful of not to take which does not belong to him, not to borrow money with no intention of paying it back. The Torah linking the aspect of stealing and denying and lying all in one is because one is really symptomatic of the other. When a person steals, it's really coming from a place. It's not only a question of stealing will lead to lying, but it also works both ways as well. If a person's natia, his inclination is toward lying, of not telling the truth, is a very short step away from actually doing things about taking things from other people. You know, it's a famous story of the shochet, the ritual slaughterer, who I believe went to the Rav Yisrael Salanter, and says that the pressures of being a shochet are so overwhelming, and the laws are so intricate to make sure that the animal is slaughtered properly, that people eat kosher meat, that he can't handle responsibility. He wants to leave being a shochet. So he was asked, and what are you planning to do as a livelihood? Oh, I'm planning to open a business. Rav Salanter said to him, do you understand that the laws of Chosha Mishpat are so complex? You think it's difficult to be a shochet? How much more difficult it is to be involved in business, to open a shop. And I think this is an arena where we need to be particularly careful in terms of developing curriculums for our students. That we're very careful that every yeshiva curriculum teaches some laws of kashrus, teaches some laws of Shabbos, some laws of brachos. We're very careful to teach laws between man and God, and that's very important. And don't get me wrong, it needs to be taught and needs to be examined. But we often fall short in dealing with those laws between man and one's fellow man. That many of our students will be going into some type of business world, whether it's a doctor, a lawyer, or a businessman himself. These are people who are dealing with business ethics of how do you relate to other people, how do you charge other people, what is one's responsibility toward another person. There is a whole set of Shulchan Aruch on this, a whole chelik on it. This is where we need to teach children to be so careful and to make them aware of the laws that are involved in this arena. The laws of onah, the laws of lending, all of these laws are so crucial so that we don't step on that line of falsehood that will lead us to inadvertently or on purpose taking things from others that doesn't belong to us. Now that we've tried to at least expand the horizons of do not steal, that's much larger than just robbing a person of their wallet, but it encompasses much more of the business ethics, I think we can begin to understand the severity and the consequences of such behavior. And I really like to see, based on Ramas Yisrael, a deeper understanding of why is it so important in this particular arena to be so careful. And he quotes here a very beautiful insight of the Smag, the Sefer Mitzvah Sagado, lives in the 1200s. He says he also addresses the importance of honesty, but from an entirely different perspective. He quotes Mitzvah Taseh 74, Ayin Dalet, and he says, I've already spoken about this, he writes, to the exiles of Jerusalem and Spain and other places of exile. Now that the exile is stretching far too long, the Jewish people should turn away from useless worldly pursuits and embrace the Holy Blessed One's seal, which is truth. They should not lie to other Jews or to Gentiles or deceive them in any way at all. They should sanctify themselves by refraining even from some things that are permitted to them. For it's written in Tzvanya, Perakimel, Pasuk Gimel, the remnant of Israel will do no evil, nor will they speak falsehood, nor will deceitful tongues be found in their mouths. Before we come to the startling conclusion of his statement, let us just take a few moments to take note of the Smag's profound advice for those that want to achieve the attribute of truth. for those that seek to develop within themselves absolute honesty and integrity. Listen to the connection he makes. Turn away from useless worldly pursuits and embrace the Holy Blessed One seal, which is truth. And ask Rav Matisyahu, what does enjoying the pleasures of the world have to do with attaining truth? He says it's to avoid putting pressure on ourselves, to avoid putting our honesty to the test. Being involved in worldly pursuits awakens the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. It makes a person want more and more things that he really doesn't need. If he can't afford these things he desires, he's tempted to turn to Oshek and Gezel to help him acquire them. And soon he finds himself spending so much money on luxuries, he's no longer able to afford the basic necessities of life and is forced to cheat and swindle to close the gap. He continues by saying, if we're accustomed to a life of luxury, there's no end to what we'll spend. And when that happens, it's a short distance to Oshek and Gezel. And we can only protect ourselves by staying far away from them, by distancing ourselves from false words. If we can't afford something, it's not for us. And if we don't want to do without, that is where falsehood begins. So before looking into the entirety of the Smag's statement and understanding the depth of the necessity for honesty, this Ha'ara, this insight of Rav Matisyahu was very important based on the Smag. When we're dealing with honesty and falsehood and this level of taking that which doesn't belong to us, the first point that Rav Matisyahu makes is we need to look at our own lives. What leads a person to doing things that are corrupt, that are not honest? It's sometimes a person lives a life of falsehood, of lies, of thinking that they can attain things that are really not within their budget. And then the pressure gets squeezed on them to be able to keep up with the standard, and this level of falsehood then leads to this type of stealing and being dishonest that we've spoken about. We ourselves know that people go into debt for making simchas, that they feel they have to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, and that puts tremendous amount of pressure on other people. And some people just can't afford it. If a person is honest with themselves, they say, this is what I can afford, and this is what I cannot afford. And they can make a beautiful simcha in a much simpler type of way. And in fact, people comment, isn't this a down-to-earth, beautiful simcha? Not chas v'shalom in a derogatory way, but in the way that saying Baruch Hashem, people can be honest with themselves and live up to that standard. And that's why particularly now, when the Gedolim have come out and said that we have to cap and limit our simchas in the way we spend at simchas and the amount of people we can invite. What the Gedolim are saying is that people just can't afford it. And when they can't afford it and they feel the pressure to do certain things, it leads to disastrous results. It's a bracha that the Gedolim have come out and that people can be honest with themselves and say, this is what I can afford and this is what I cannot afford. What Matisyahu was saying is that the Smag is telling us that the first step in honesty is honesty with ourselves. When we're able to be honest with ourselves, then we're not going to need to feel that pressure of having to go above and beyond ourselves in order to acquire that which we really can't afford. But let's continue with our major thought for today. Why, continues Rav Matisyahu, is it so critical that the Jewish people become scrupulously honest in this seemingly long exile? Why is it important that we avoid even those leniencies that are permitted to us? Because, writes the Smag, the remnant of Israel will do no evil, nor will they speak falsehood, nor will deceitful tongues be found in their mouths. And before we go on, I'd like to add a disclaimer. I don't think that Rav Matisyahu or any of us are trying to say that those people who were killed in the terrorist attacks or in any other attacks, these people who are Kedoshim Gemurim, who are totally sanctified, these are the most elevated type of people, we're not, God forbid, saying we're honest, we're scrupulous in business. Like HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to take these specific neshamas is beyond our realm of understanding. Having said that disclaimer, let's look at ourselves. Let's see what merit we can have to perhaps be around, to witness these messianic times which are upon us, within moments. Continues Rabbi Masih Siaul, this is a reference to Messianic times when only a remnant of the Jewish people will survive. Who will be left over from the great devastation that will precede Messianic times? Who will be there to witness the triumphant arrival of the Messiah? Who will share in that wonderful experience? Only a small remnant of the Jewish people. And who are these people, the worthy remnant of the Jewish people? They are the people that do no evil, nor speak falsehood, nor are deceitful tongues found in their mouths. If we want to be part of that remnant, then we too have to be scrupulously honest. Now that the Messianic times are approaching, warns the Smag, we must prepare by improving our honesty dramatically. Rabbi Sushil then asks a very basic question. Why is it this midah of honesty, being truthful, that's singled out? What about the people who have great sacrifices to keep Shabbos, to daven every day, to buy a beautiful lulav and esrog? What is it about honesty? So he answers that the answer is that God wants the arrival of the Messiah to be a Kiddush Hashem. It should be a sanctification of His holy name. For this we need honest and truthful people. The Smag explains in the future, when Hashem will redeem the Jewish people, the nations of the world will say, He has acted justly, for they are truthful people, and the Torah of truth is in their mouth. But if the Jewish people deal underhandedly with the nations of the world, they will say, look at what the Holy One, Blessed One, has done. He has chosen for Himself thieves and swindlers. In order for the Jewish people to be able to stand out as a nation that Hashem has chosen, they have to earn it, they have to deserve it. The nations of the world do not see the Jews in the yeshivas learning. They don't see us on sukkahs with a lulav and etrog. No, continues Rabbi Masih Siaul, the nations of the world do not regularly see the Jewish people in any of these settings. They only meet Jewish people in the marketplace, and the way these Jews behave in the marketplace determines the opinion of the nations of the world. If the Jews they meet are dishonest, if they cheat and swindle, if they do not meet their obligations honorably and on time, if they cannot be trusted, if they are underhanded and deceitful, if they excel trickery, then the nations of the world will consider them inferior. Masigel said, it's not just a question of being honest, because the nations of the world can say, well, there are many nations that are honest. No. You have to be outstanding in the marketplace. It has to be such a Kiddush Hashem on every level, in the big ways and the small ways. He knows that if a Jew comes back to a store in a driving rain because he's given too much change and wants to return it, that's the Kiddush Hashem. That's what the Jews have to do. And Rabbi Masih Siaul knows it has to start with the way we treat each other. It's not only that we treat the nations that they see that we're honest. But he says if we're not generally honest and truthful people, if we cheat and swindle each other, we will not help to pretend to the nations of the world that we're a people of integrity. We will not be able to fool them. They will see right through our masquerade. So the first aspect of why this arena is so important, and the larger picture of being honest and truthful, is on the first level, this is what's going to allow us to be part of the remnants of the Jewish people who are going to survive the Messianic times. Because this is something that the nations of the world can point to and say, this Jew, they're honest. This Jew keeps to their word. They're not trying to swindle and to take advantage of other people. But it goes much deeper than that. Continues from Masih Siaul, honesty is also critical in another aspect of our lives. We are completely dependent on prayer. We really cannot expect God to favor us and supply all our needs unless we pray to Him. If we want our prayers to reach heaven, we have to be honest. The only prayers that are heard are those of people who have returned anything in their possession that doesn't belong to them, or those who have never done anything that can be considered gezel in the first place. And he says this is based on the pasuk in Iyov, where he says in chapter 16, because there is no plunder in my hands, so my prayer is pure. A tfilasi zakah. And the Medrash in Shmos Rabbah points out Rabbi Shua and the name of Nechemiah. Can there be an impure tefillah, tefillah kura? Rather, it means that if someone whose hands are soiled with gezel calls out to the Blessed One, he does not answer him. Why? Because he is praying in a state of sin. Rabbi Masih Siaul notes, it seems that ill-gotten gains stick to the hand. It's as if the dishonest person has sticky hands. And when other people's money passes through his hands, some remain stuck there. When a person with sticky hands prays, God finds it offensive. The stickiness of his hands is like a sediment of impurities, polluting his prayer and making it a murky and tainted tefillah, korah, and impure prayer. Rabbi Matisyahu said this is very worrisome for us all. We may have fallen into some form of gezel quite casually. Perhaps we didn't give it much thought. We may have borrowed something and forgotten to return it. We may have caused someone even a slight damage and not made restitution. But lack of intent does not exonerate us. It may be that our tefillah is tefillah akurah, God forbid. My friends, let us be honest with ourselves. How many of us have borrowed a book and forgotten to return it? Have borrowed something from a friend and forgotten to give it back? How many of us have perhaps damaged someone else's property and not made proper restitution? We are all guilty, and this is the deeper level we alluded to in the beginning, of some form of gezel, some form of not being careful with our friend's property and taking that which doesn't belong to us. And the Manchester Rav says in very clear terms, he says, laxity in monetary matters can have the gravest consequences. Death and judgments of the next world do not atone for gezel, for robbery, if the sinner has not returned the money or an item of comparable value. His soul will have no rest until returns of the Gilgul, a reincarnation, makes amends. And he quotes the Chafetz Chaim as stating, as is stated in the Holy Zohar, man must endure seven judgments before coming to his eternal rest. If after all the judgments have passed, one is found to have been guilty of gezel in any of its various forms, the angels who guard the entrance to Gan Eden will not permit him to make his way to the place that has been designated as his. At most, if he has some great source of merit, they will permit him to view his portion from a distance. He will weep bitterly over his being forced to return to this lowly world again, to be born, again to die, and again to endure judgment. And the first question posed by the heavenly tribunal after a man's death is whether or not he has conducted his monetary affairs in good faith. There's a story that the Manchester Rav tells, as well as is found in many Sfarim. A story that Rav Elia Lopian told, that he heard from his Rebbe, who heard from his Rebbe, all the way back to Rav Chaim Volozhin. And the list of the rabbis are mentioned, at least in the Yakov Lekach Tov, so you know that this is a story that can be verified. The story is told of Rav Chaim Volozhin in the Beis Medrash one night, and a student who had recently beforehand had passed away appears to him. And the Bachur says, I was staying at some inn, and I owed the innkeeper seven grushim, like seven pennies. And before I left on the train, I gave it to my friend to return to this innkeeper, and he forgot to give it to her. Can you please return the money, because I cannot get into Gan Eden, my final resting place, until I return this money. And he gave the information to Rav Chaim Volozhin. Incredible. Seven pennies. And I'll tell you a much more contemporary story. I recently went in with a friend of mine to buy a wedding present for one of our students. And it took me a couple of days longer than I wanted to return her the money. And I came to her house and I said, I apologize. Here's the money that I owe you. She told me the following story. She said that in this recent Beis Yisrael attack, right after Purim, there was a 16-year-old yeshiva boy who was killed. And the story goes that he came to his Rebbe in a dream. And he said to his Rebbe, I owe 20 shekels. Can you please pay those 20 shekels back? And the Rebbe, the Rosh Yeshiva, gets up the next day, clumps on the shtender and says, Nifter, boy who died, has owed money. Is there anyone in this space medrash who he owed money to? And one boy raises his hand and says he owes me 10 shekel. And another boy raises his hand and says he also owes me 10 shekel. My friends, this is not something we can take lightly. To take money that does not belong to us is a tremendous, tremendous sin. It's something that will block our entry into the Garden of Eden. It's something that we have to look so carefully within our possessions and say, is there something that doesn't belong to us that we have? Do we borrow something that we did not return? Do we owe money to someone? Do we need to make restitution to somebody? And this is the way we have to look at our lives. As the Manchester Rav points out, How does one achieve purity and avoid gezel, mirman, similar sins? The Chafetz Chaim offers the following antidote. He should reflect regularly on the gravity of the sins and punishments of gezel and sheker, and then he'll be saved from them. Note, says the Manchester Rav, the term regularly. Pondering the matter once or twice is not sufficient. Our sages tell us that when a person transgresses the same sin twice, it becomes to him like something permissible. Such is the power of the Yetzirah, evil inclination. It follows it that the effects of a sin which one has transgressed countless times during his lifetime will not be easily undone. One must ponder the matter again and again until its old attitudes are uprooted and the sin takes on its true look. With regard to monetary matters, one must come to view his friend's money and possessions as he would hekdesh, that which has been consecrated for the temple. Just as one would never willfully benefit an iota from that which has been sanctified for God, so must he keep away from that which Hashem has bequeathed to someone else. And I think this idea is, it means it's not meant for us to have. We need to look at someone else's possession as hekdesh, as that which is sanctified for God, as something which we would keep far away from, understanding that it doesn't belong to us. In fact, Moshe Feinstein in Drash Moshe points out, the essence of the prohibition against stealing is that one should not take anything that the Almighty has not given him. Therefore, a person needs to think about all that is in his possession to determine whether or not it came to him in a permissible manner. Wish to possess only that which the Almighty gives you. On the deepest level, what is the philosophical underpinnings of not stealing? It's that deep recognition that we've spoken about so many times, that every single person has their toolbox. Every single person has their items that they need in order to serve God. Are the items that they need that they're able to live a life dedicated to do their mission in this world? If a person takes something that does not belong to them, the person is stepping into someone else's arena, someone else's toolbox. It's going over the basic boundaries that Kadosh Baruch Hu set up in this world. Understand and treat other people's money, other people's value as something precious, as something that belongs to that person that that person needs. We are sometimes too flippant about what other people have, what we have. A, we don't appreciate that which we have, and B, we're a little bit too flippant in terms of other people's properties. And that's why the Rabbeinu Yonah points out that perhaps the root of the Torah prohibition against harming or causing damage to someone else's property, all the laws of Mishpatim, are really rooted in Gezel. They're really rooted in the fact that if we cause damage to another person's property, when you do something that you remove from him a portion of the value of his property, that's gezel. Whether you put it into your own pocket or you take it out of someone else's pocket is irrelevant. That's gezel. That's on the larger parameters of what stealing is about. And I think we can take this perhaps one step further. Rav Salvechik, in the book Reflections of the Rav, speaks about really that the concept of stealing forms the root of Adam HaRishon's sin. And he notes, the prohibition was intended not to eat of the tree, was intended to teach Adam the concept of Adnut, that God is not only the world's creator and sustainer, but also its owner. Vayitzav Hashem Elokim was a restrictive command intended to teach man that all benefits and pleasures are gifts of God, who offers them selectively and conditionally. They are privileges that are granted, not prizes freely to be taken. Adam viewed the world as ownerless property, as hefker. He accepted that God was creator and sustainer. This was undisputable to him. But he was unwilling to concede that God had retained proprietary rights over his creation. He refused to recognize any no trespassing restrictions. Rather, Adam would claim for himself carte blanche rights to partake as he pleased. This, therefore, was his sin, the crime of gezela, of robbery. He took that which was not his. Adnut insists that life and all its benefits stem from God and are granted only to the extent that we accept his will. We must be ready to surrender, to restrict our appetites, to control our fantasies. If we take possession contrary to his will, we are usurpers and thieves. This, my friends, is, I think, the deepest aspect of what sinning is about. As the Rav concludes this essay, all sinning emanates from a denial of God's adnus, his right to restrict and to deny. Modern man in particular insists that he is free, that indeed all restrictions are repressions and do not harm. Adnus ever insists that man be humbled before God, that he recognize the master who bestows all gifts. This is the basic rationale behind the brachos. Life is a gift and a privilege to be used only for holy ends. When we surrender our rights of uninhibited indulgence, we in effect acknowledge a higher power who is master over all. What is the law of sinning all about, of stealing all about? Stealing is really linked up to, as we saw in the pasuk, denying. But it's not only denying that we took that which didn't belong to us. On a much deeper level, it's denying God who runs this world. If we believe that we can take anything that we want to, and that we are in free control and free reign to deal with other people's properties the way we want to, so it's not just taking from other people, in the most deepest sense, it's taking from God. It's disobeying God's adnus. It's disobeying and disregarding God's control of this world. It's reverberating back to the first sin of Adam HaRishon, of stealing, of taking something this world which did not belong to him. When we're talking about the aspect of stealing, stealing is not just transgressing that property rights of another person. On the deepest level, it's making a statement saying we disregard the way Kadosh Baruch Hu has apportioned out this world and we want to take everything for ourselves. It's not just the law between man and one's fellow man. On the deepest level, it's a law between man and God as well. Such a person has to be reborn into this world, has to learn his lesson so clearly. At the point of being in this world is to understand the sovereignty of God. The point of being in this world is to understand the adnus of God, the mastery of God. If we lose sight of the mastery of God, if we lose sight of the way God apportions out this world, then we've lost sight of the true perspective of what this world is all about. It is no wonder that at the height of Ne'ilah, what we're asking for, what we're pleading for, is to we make the statement that we'll return the oshek that's in our hands, that which we've taken, the oppression, that which we've taken that doesn't belong to us, because we understand so clearly it's not only the objects that we're speaking about, it's our whole philosophy to the world that we live in. And therefore, I think in summary, that we're speaking about the mitzvah of do not steal and do not deny and do not lie to one another, we're really dealing with some fundamental principles in this world. That on the one hand, stealing is connected so deeply with lying, with not understanding a truthful perspective in this world. And when you have this aspect of falsehood, cheating, and taking with just that which doesn't belong to you is close behind. But stealing is not just the aspect of falsehood, it's the aspect of denying as well, denying the ownership of God. And we need to take a hard look at ourselves. If we want to be part of those remnants of Israel, in the messianic times that we live in, we have to be so careful about our business dealings. We have to be so careful the way we interact with others in a just and honest way. If we want our prayers to be answered, we have to take a hard look at our hands and say, are they guilty of taking that which doesn't belong to us? Let's take a hard look at our own homes. Do we have things in our possession that perhaps we borrowed and forgot to return? Perhaps we hurt somebody and haven't made proper restitution on a financial level. These are the arena that we have to look at. And therefore, when we look at the law in reading Parshas Kedoshim of do not steal, we can't just pass it by so flippantly. We have to understand, as Rav Matisyahu points out, that all the mitzvot, and this is just a paradigm, are teaching us much deeper lessons that they go beyond the sechel anoshi, the logic of man. And we have to be able to plummet to the depths of these laws, be able to gain the messages of these laws, and to stop and think and say, are we too guilty on some level of stealing, of oppression? How can we make amends? How can we become people who are proud of ourselves, who are honest with ourselves, who are truthful with ourselves, and can say that everything we have is what we know God has bequeathed to us, and we recognize the restrictive power of the anus, of the glory and the mastery of God in our lives, and we live a life that's going to reflect these highest ideals.